And I'd like to go to 1 Samuel chapter 23 and look at it and see if we can gain some insight into one little incident in that chapter. In 1 Samuel in 23 and verse 16. It says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. I'd like to challenge each of our hearts this evening with, what is this third covenant that David and Jonathan made with one another? Three times in the last few chapters, I presume you're going straight through it. So in chapter 18, I won't have to get into all of the details since you will know the details of the stories. In chapter 18, David and Jonathan entered into a covenant one with another. Actually, it was Jonathan that entered into this covenant with David. And when he entered into that covenant with David, it was because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan fell in love with David and realized that David had fought the fight that he should have been fighting and was unable to do. David had won the victory that Jonathan, as well as all of Israel, had decided not to fight because they were afraid of the great giant Goliath. But there was one who put his trust in the Lord and in that great fight conquered the Goliath, won the victory, and at that moment Jonathan comes out and meets David, and he legitimately and completely surrenders himself to David. He did this by giving David his sword and his bow, the implements of war, and he said, I am not worthy to have these. You are worthy to own these. He took off his coat and his garments, one of which would have probably signified his rank as the prince, next to Saul. He took all of that off and he gave that to David. And there he stood before David, stripped of his position, stripped of all that he was, surrendered completely to David, and he fell down at David's feet because he loved David as his own soul, and in fact he surrendered himself completely to David. That is one of the more beautiful pictures, I believe, in the Old Testament of what salvation really is. A lot of times we think salvation is an emotional experience, and it may be, but it's much more than that. Sometimes we think that it's just a fire escape out of hell. It is that, but it is much more than that. Salvation is not fire insurance. Something I can stick in my back pocket and say, okay, when I die, I can wave this at Peter's Gate, and proverbially at the Peter's Gate, you know, and say, okay, here's my ticket. That isn't the way it happens. Salvation is a surrender of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a coming before the Lord Jesus Christ himself and saying, I am not worthy. You are the worthy one. You have fought the battle. You have won the victory. And when there comes that time in our life when we come to the foot of the cross and realize that there was one who fought the battle for us, who conquered sin and death and hell and the grave, and now is alive forevermore. We fall at his feet and we worship him, and we say, you are worthy. I am unworthy. And that is really what happens when we get saved. Jonathan and David is one of the more beautiful, if you will, love stories in the Old Testament. You know, I hate to say that these days because of the culture in which we live. But the bottom line here is here was two men whose lives were very much intertwined with one another. When we come over to chapter 20 of the book of Samuel, we find them again together here out in the field. David has fled, and David knows there's only a step between him and death. And he says that to Jonathan. Jonathan says, oh no, my dad really wouldn't do that. And David said, oh yeah? As a matter of fact, he would do that. And so they made a pact with each other. David would stay out there in the field. Jonathan would go back home. It was the time of the new moon feast. And if at that feast David was truly missed, and there was some sort of overture toward David, well then he would say it would be okay. But if in fact his dad got angry, he would come back and tell David whether he was going to have to go or whether he could stay. And they had this archery thing. He shot the bows three times, and finally the lad goes home with the bows, and David understands that he is never going to be able to go back to the palace anymore. David understands that. And Jonathan comes to David and he said, I want to make a pact with you. I want to enter into a covenant with you. He says, I want to covenant with you, not only for my own life, but for the life of my children as well. And here we have Jonathan as the intercessor, caring that his children would be protected by this one, David. And that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? That one of the first things that we read about of Jonathan, the first thing we read about him, he's worshiping, if you will. The second, he's interceding. And in this interceding, he intercedes for his family down through the generations. Last summer up at boys camp where I was, there was a young man that we knew was struggling with the Lord. And along about Thursday, he came up Thursday evening after the gospel meeting in the evening, he came up and said to the director, he said, I want you to pray for my brother. He's not saved. And the director said to him, well, the last time I talked to you, you weren't saved. And he said, well, I got saved this morning. And he's gone on to be a bright testimony. He had gotten saved that morning. And the very first thing he wanted to be sure of was that these folks would pray for his brother because he wanted his brother to be saved. What a great testimony that is. I wonder if we care for those around about us. I wonder if we pray for those near and dear to us who are not saved. Jonathan prayed, wanted to protect not only himself, but his family. I think you have to understand maybe a little bit about what this covenant was, and I'm not terribly sure, it doesn't say in the text that they did this, but when in this era, at this time, the people would enter into a covenant, what they would do, the word covenant means to cut. It comes from a word which means to slice, to break apart. In an actual fact, what they would do in a covenant is they would take an animal, whether it be a lamb or a goat or a cow or something, and they would split it in two. And they would lay it half on this side and half on that side, and the person who's making the covenant would walk in the middle. And he would say, as Jonathan said in chapter 20, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan, If it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, and thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he has been with my father. And you see, it says, Lord, do so to me, and moreover, if in fact I don't perform what I have said that I'm going to perform. And what it meant is he was staking his life on the fact that he would do what he had promised to do. And so we have the first covenant, a covenant of love, a covenant where there was a surrender of the heart and the soul and the life of Jonathan to David. And then there was this covenant, not only with himself, but with his house and with the generations down the line. But in the end of that, it's very poignant, frankly. It says at the end of chapter 20, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed. That is, David arose and departed into the wilderness. And Jonathan went into the city. And in chapter 23, we have the third time. It's interesting that Saul, in this chapter, as you read it, Saul was never able to find David. But Jonathan was able to find David. Jonathan knew where David was at. There was obviously some communication here in some fashion. But obviously Jonathan wasn't going to tell his dad, wasn't going to tell Saul where David was. But he comes out here and he strengthens his hand in the Lord. He encourages him. He gives him strength. He offers words of encouragement to David. And David, I'm sure, was discouraged at this time, as I suppose all of us would be, if we went into a city, or went to a city who was being surrounded by the Philistines, and they couldn't fight the battle, and we went in and we fought the battle, beat the Philistines, and then went in and it was comfortable in the city, and the men of the city were going to actually turn David over to Saul when Saul came to fight. So he had to flee out of the city into the wilderness. And Saul finds him, Jonathan finds him, and he says to this, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. Here we're talking not about love and surrender. We're not talking about the family and the kindness of the family down through the generations. Here we're talking about his position in the kingdom. And when they made a covenant in verse 18 before the Lord, David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. I find that very sad. As far as the text of Scripture is concerned, that is the last time that Jonathan and David met. And Jonathan was not the next in the kingdom. As a matter of fact, he was slain on Mount Gilboa with his father, fighting against the Philistines. He lost what he could have gained in the kingdom. Why? Because he chose not to identify with David in the rejection. And that's the crux of what I want to leave with you this evening. 2 Timothy in chapter 2 says, if you suffer not, neither will you reign. When two disciples came to the Lord and said, well, their mother came along with them, and mom was pleading for her sons to be next to the Lord in the kingdom, one in your right hand and one in your left. And the Lord said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Are you willing and able to go to the extent? Are you willing to go into death? Are you willing to give up everything and go into death? Because you see, the only time that we are going to gain position in the kingdom, and that's something we don't think about. Somehow we figure, as long as I am saved, as long as I've got my birth certificate, as long as I get to church once in a while, as long as I live a pretty decent life, that's all that's necessary. But Paul, over and over and over again in the New Testament, talks to us about the subject of suffering. Suffering because of the sake of Christ. Because of His name. To bear reproach for the name of Christ. Because you are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you stand up for Him. Because you're willing to give up for His cause. And that's where so many believers fail. That is where so many believers fall apart. Yes, they're saved. Yes, they live a good Christian life. Yes, there is fruit in their life as far as that's concerned. There's no doubt about their salvation. But when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, and everything that we have done in this life is reviewed and made manifest, and we have done nothing for Him, we have just cared about me. We have just cared about all of the things that I want to care about in this life. And I may have made a name for myself in this life. I may have a nice bank account in this life. I may live very comfortably in this life. I may be a good community member in this life. I may be a good church attender in this life. And all of that's going to go up in smoke. What have you done for the building up of the church? And that's the bottom line, isn't it? And that's what we will be judged on. Every one of us is going to stand before God and be judged on what kind of materials I use to build the church of God. To build into this wonderful edifice called the temple of the living God. And some of the materials that we can use, the gold and the silver and the precious stones, are going to live through and make it through the fire. I would suggest that the gold and the silver and the precious stones, the gold is the person of Christ, the silver is the work of Christ, and the precious stones are the people of God. And it is into them that I must build. And every one of us is going to be judged on how he built in the kingdom. How he built in the building. What he has done for the following life. Not for this life. For everything that's done for this life is going to just go up in smoke. And there are so many believers today who are going through life. And they're saved. And they live good Christian lives. But there's nothing more to it than that. And that's just exactly what Jonathan did. Because he didn't walk away from all the comforts of the palace. He didn't walk away from the security of his father's throne. He didn't really walk away from the position that he desired. The one garment that Jonathan did not give to David, In the first covenant, in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, was his shoes. And he didn't walk where David walked. He didn't go into the reproach and into the wilderness with David. In these two instances, when David went into the wilderness, he went back home to Daddy. And there are so many believers just like that. They're not willing, they're not able, they're not ready to give the Lord Jesus Christ the very first place in their life. They're now willing and able and ready to turn away from the things of this world and to see building the church as the primary business of their lives. I understand we all need to make a living, and I understand we all have all of these other things. I understand that. And so does the Lord, by the way. But the Lord says to us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. They will take care of themselves. Because the Lord is no man's debtor. But the bottom line is, He wants us to be put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He wants us to be in the business He is in. And the business that Jesus Christ is in this age, is building the church. I will build my church. And it will be done. And it will be done beautifully, and it will be done well, and it will be a glory and an honor to Him. But when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, when He will share the rewards for the building of that building, you will be standing there, and as 1 Corinthians chapter 3 would tell you, saved so as by fire. And nothing to bring to the Master. Nothing that I have done for Him. Nothing that I have sacrificed and suffered on His behalf. I haven't gone into the wilderness with Him. I have stayed comfortable in my own surroundings. Oh yes, saved. Oh yes, living a good Christian life. Oh yes, concerned about my family, that they will be saved. Many good things we can say about Jonathan. And many good things we can say about many believers today. But the bottom line is, so many of us are so busy with everything else that the church of God will lie in ruins. And as Haggai said many years ago, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? And the church and the house of God lies in ruins. And with that, He encouraged them, challenged them to get back to work at their primary task, and that was to build the house of God. It is our primary task, every one of us, it is our primary task to be building in the church of God. And if we're not doing that, we're going to end up in the kingdom, but we will be just there, yet so is by fire. And that's the lesson that Jonathan would have for us as we would read this story, as we would read this incident in Jonathan's life. Yes, Jonathan, you encouraged David. Yes, Jonathan, you interceded for your family. Yes, Jonathan, you loved David. There was no doubt about that. But Jonathan, why didn't you go with David? Why didn't you identify with him? For if you would have identified with him in his rejection, if you would have suffered with him in the rejection, you would have reigned with him in the kingdom. But he lost the position in the kingdom because he would not suffer. He would not identify with the rejected David. I trust that each one of us tonight will identify with the rejected Christ, bear reproach for him, have the priority of our lives building his church, and in a coming day, we will see the rewards of a life that is lived for him. Shall we pray? Father, we're so thankful tonight that you have deigned to use us for your glory. Our Father, we recognize that the angels would have had the church built a long time ago, for they are instant at your bidding. Our Father, you gave that great work to men, to be fellow laborers together with yourself in the great task of building the church. Our Father, you have gifted each one of us in some way. You have given each one of us an ability in some fashion to be a help in the building of the church. And our Father, we would pray that instead of, like Jonathan, going back and enjoying all the comforts of home, instead of enjoying all the comforts of this world, that we might follow the Lord Jesus Christ And we know that following him will follow him into death. Death to self. Death and deadness to this world, but alive to Jesus Christ. And our Father, we would pray that we might follow him, bearing his cross, and one day we shall reign with him in a glorious day when the work is all done. So our Father, we would just want to encourage our hearts to work while it is yet day, to lay aside the things of time and grasp a real grasp on the things of eternity. And that might be what we live for in this life, and let the things of this world slide by. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.